Hi. Well, it's been a while since I've done this, so just bear with me. I think I worked out it's been about a year since I've been up here and preached. I have done the kids stuff and the puppets and all that kind of stuff, which is kind of cool, but it's now my time to turn back up here and bring the word to you all. So why don't we bow our heads and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you could just bring us here today. Lord, I just ask this time, Lord, for us to just take a breath and to enter into your presence, Lord. Lord, I ask that the word, whatever comes tonight, that it just sits in our hearts and stirs. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us. Amen. Well, as I said before, welcome. Oh, don't take photos. Please don't take photos. Taking videos. So I'm here today to bring you the Abundant series in forgiveness. And it always seems like I get stuck with forgiveness because this is the third time that I've preached on forgiveness and I haven't preached that much. So it seems fun. But when I was thinking about what I was going to preach on and what I was going to speak to you guys about, and I was trying to relay it back to something in my life, God really spoke to me about something. So I want to share that with you today. I'm going back to probably 2012, it would have been. You know when you have one of those days in your life and you can actually pinpoint exactly when you heard something? Like exactly when you heard something. I can pinpoint it for a few things, one of them being the World Trade Center when that went down. I remember my alarm going off because I was working at Coles and I had to get up, and it went off accidentally. I wasn't supposed to get up. I had a day off. Went off about 5 a.m. and the news came on and I heard it, and from that I was up. So I remembered that exact time. I remember the exact time that I found out that I was pregnant with Cooper and Grace. That is stuck in my mind. In a good way, not a bad way. And another point of my time that's kind of pinpointed in my time, in my mind, and also Brenton's mind. I was driving Cooper to school. He was in year two. Grace was in kindy. She was still very young. I was driving down Waterloo Corner Road. I came to the intersection of Waterloo Corner Road and Salisbury Highway, and the 8 o'clock news came on, and that's about the time that I'm at 8 o'clock news. And, you know, news was going, rah, 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 and they're talking about an accident that had occurred that night, the night before. It was a hit and run. The driver had hit a pedestrian on the road and basically left them. The person was in critical condition and they had no update on that. There was no kind of, that was all they knew. All right, cool, driving down the road. And I got a phone call from Brent. And I had it on speakerphone. And I found out that it was his dad that had been here. His dad was walking home at night, and a drunk driver had come around the corner, had cleaned him up, dragged him down the road, and then taken off. So the kids hear it, and I'm like, what am I going to do? So I ran into Cooper's class, dumped Cooper in his class, full of tears, going, he's just heard this, I don't know what he's going to do, I've got to go, kind of thing. The next 6 months is very blurry. It involved 4 months in ICU, going in and out of critical condition, skin grafts, his leg was removed. It was not nice. I saw my family in the most agonizing pain that I think anyone could ever experience. To see three boys sit by their dad's bed and get told by the doctor they don't know if he's going to survive was pretty heart-wrenching. To walk down the corridor out of the ICU and try and convince my husband, my two brother-in-laws, that it was not a good idea to go look for this guy because they had a kind of clue of who it was really, really hard. We spent so much time in the ICU that I think Brent spent probably a good 3 weeks there because we just didn't know what was going to happen. And I saw the pain that my father-in-law went through from not only being in ICU, but then also losing a limb and then having to go to rehab for 6 months. The pain that it caused my husband and my brother-in-laws and my in-laws, the grandparents, and seeing how my family really just, you know, it was quite bad. And then we get the fun time because he got caught and we got to go to court and witness, which would have been the most circus-like experience I think I can say. He wasn't his fault. Someone stole the car. He reported the car stolen. But yet, you know, there was just so many circumstances. And then he was suffering from PTSD, and it was just over and over again. We were constantly going to court, and it was getting adjourned. Or my father-in-law was sitting in Hampstead Centre and couldn't get home for Christmas, but he was applying for his bail conditions to be changed so he could go visit his family in Queensland. And that feeling of absolute hate for this person, absolute hate. How could he go spend his time with his family in Queensland when we had to go visit my father-in-law at the Hampstead Centre? And that's where he spent Christmas. But then I found God again. And I realised, I found God during the process of court and everything, going to court and hating this person. You know, how can I have to forgive him, because I'm not the ultimate judge. God is. How can I say that I'm okay with people doing this and, you know, saying, I just felt on my heart that I needed to forgive him. But he was never going to get any sort of justice. End up, he got three years jail, and 18 months was non-parole. So he'll be out in 6 months. We see letters from his parents reading to the advertiser about how he was suffering and he needs to be released. And that really, really plays on my family and on me. And I'm also stuck in this thing. If I forgive him, am I betraying my family? So I'm going to leave you with that for a bit, and I'm going to bring you to the Word this week. So we're looking at Isaiah 55, 6 to 11, and I'm doing something different. We're going to use the Living Bible version. Seek the Lord when you can find him. Call upon him while he is near. Let men cast off their wicked deeds. Let them banish from their minds the very thoughts of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy upon them, and to our God, for he is an abundant pardon. He will abundantly pardon. This plan of mine is not what you would work out, neither is my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are the ways higher than yours. My ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and stay upon the ground, O water the earth, and cause the grain to grow and to produce seed for the farmers and bread for the hungry. So also is my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It shall accomplish all that I want it to and prosper everywhere I send it. This passage was written by Isaiah to the Israelites who had sinned against God and had experienced exile for Babylon for their sins. It was a painful time for them, but God came to them through the prophet Isaiah and offered them a life of in a relationship with him. God moves towards us in our greatest pain, in our greatest darkness. Even when the pain or the darkness is our own fault, he begins to redeem us from our sins and draws us to himself. So I'm going to ask you some questions tonight. Have you ever moved away from God when he has offered you forgiveness? Sometimes we have things in our heads and we kind of like over-rationalize stuff, and sometimes we think that we're undeserving of his forgiveness, that we're not good enough, that what we've done in the past can never be erased or wiped clean because we have just been too bad. Sometimes we're too scared of the consequences that what happens if I ask for forgiveness? What happens if God forgives me? What is going to be the consequences? Am I going to have to change my life? Am I going to have to do something different? Sometimes, it's quite interesting, I had this conversation with a mum at my kid's school. And she's a single mum. She has a 8-year-old, 9-year-old son. And she's a teacher. And she was looking at trying to get a job, and she was looking at decks, and there was no jobs around. And I said, well, you know, if you come to church, you could get a job at a Christian school, you know. Come to my church. She turned around and she said to me, if I walk through the doors, I would burst into flames. She thought she was that bad, that what she had done in her life, that there was no way that she would be welcome in the church by God. Sometimes our pride gets in the way because we don't want to be judged and we don't want to be wrong. Or sometimes the actual guilt or shame of our sins is just too much that we can't actually ask for forgiveness. Has there been a time where, like me, that God wanted you to forgive someone but you were scared? That there would be no punishment, or there'll be no punishment for what they did? Because that's what I was really kind of scared about. Because if I forgave him and if God forgives him, what's his punishment? He changed so many lives. What would be his punishment? Because we see God as... Sorry, I lost where I am. I'm going to show you a slide, actually, which I found quite interesting. So this the whole punishment. So this is kind of how we look at sins. All right, so my first is little. My sin's little. But the next person could be a lot bigger than the next person. Everyone has different sins. But if God, in the Bible, it says that all our sins are the same, God looks at our sins exactly the same. He will forgive our sins no matter what. We look at God and we read the text and we hear him talked about, and we always hear that his default thing is to forgive. He will always forgive us no matter what. But it's not always ours. If we forgive, will justice be served? We always see God, he's merciful, he's loving, he's forgiveness, he's full of grace. We sing about it every week. We hear about it constantly. But will justice be done? But if we actually look at the text in the Bible, God is a just God. In Romans it states, don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everyone. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I will take care of it. Even though God is merciful and he's forgiving and he's loving, he's also just. He tells us to get along with everyone and that he will take care of it. We shouldn't spend our lives holding grudges or hating people because of what they have done, but sometimes it's just too hard to think about granting them forgiveness. One of the hardest things to understand for most humans walking this planet is that we don't think the same way as God. Even people who try to follow Jesus and are devoted to his teachings. Just think about it for a minute. The thoughts that we have every day seem completely rational to us. But our thoughts are simple and they make sense. I've lost it again, I'm sorry. In fact, we have a hard time believing that other people's, let alone God's thoughts, could be different, could think differently about the things that we do. So what I think might not be what you think or what you think, and it's definitely not what God thinks. God has his own way of thinking and his own thoughts. And God's thoughts are not the same as ours. In fact, the Bible teaches that the thoughts of man are far different from the thoughts of God. In verse 8 and 9, it says in the passage, this plan of mine is not what you would work out. Neither are my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts are than yours. Our thoughts are influenced by emotions and even circumstances that we have in our life. We don't have control over it. God's thoughts are higher, and one of those thoughts is to have mercy on bad people who seek it, which for some of us, quite find, including me, find quite hard to understand. But it's not for us to understand. In Romans 12, it says, "He will take care of it." Jesus didn't come to save the good. He came so everyone could have life. Jesus didn't come just to save the good. He came so everyone could have life and life to its fullest. The whole point of sending Jesus to die on the cross was for our sins, so we wouldn't have to go and sacrifice a lamb every time we did something wrong. But with God's abundant love for us, Jesus wiped it all clean. When his blood was shed, I still get teary when I read Matthew 26:39. It says, "Going a little ahead, he fell on his face praying, 'My Father, if it is any other way, get me out of this. But please, not what I want, you, what do you want?'" Jesus knew his death was the only way that could bring us closer to God. It was his rescue plan. Even though he knew the suffering and the pain that he was about to face, he did it still for us. God's will is that we spend eternity with him, but we can only do this with us seeking his forgiveness. All sin has consequences, but it's not our place to enforce them. It is God's job. We need to seek the Lord when we need to forgive others, as he can help heal our hearts and get through the hurt and the pain. I love the passage in Isaiah. It starts with "seek the Lord," because it's what we do when we need, because what we do when we seek the Lord is we call on him. It doesn't say pray to the Lord, it says seek. But that is exactly what we're doing, is praying. I know when I became a Christian, prayer actually really scared me, especially voicing my prayer here up here. Totally scared me. I thought that I couldn't do it properly, that I needed a lot of Bible knowledge on how to say things and you know, quote scripture and that kind of stuff, that I had to have certain way with words. You know, you kind of had to have the flow of the prayer and that kind of stuff, that I couldn't be too casual and I couldn't mumble my words, or that I had to have a real intimate relationship with God. So he knew my heart in what I was trying to say before I could pray properly. The word "pray" threw up all kinds of obstacles for me. But in this passage, Isaiah is saying to call to the Lord, and calling is a part of our everyday life. We use it for all different things. We call a friend on the phone. We call out to someone on the sporting field. We call out to the kids to come for dinner. They don't always listen, but that's okay. The first thing we do when we seek the Lord is we call out to him. We might use words like, "Oh God, help me," or, "God, if you are really there, show yourself to me." "Oh God, I need you. Come and save me. Forgive me. Make me new." Or, "Father, I need your guidance. Show me the way." You don't need any type of training to call or seek for the Lord. A child can do it. And that is the first step, what it means to seek the Lord, to give up our sinful ways and unrighteousness, and to ask for forgiveness. If you take seriously the positive side of seeking the Lord, then you must take side the negative side of turning from behaviors and thoughts that offend him. We can't seek the Lord and practice sin, or in plain you cannot seek God and practice sin or plan sin at the same time. Seeking the Lord means giving up the ways and thoughts that were displeasing and dishonoring him. You can't seek him where he is not found in sin. And when we seek the Lord, what we find is not punishment, but God's mercy. It says, "Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy upon them, and to God he will pardon abundantly." This passage speaks of abundant pardon. God wants us to know pardoning is what he loves to do most. His heart overflows to forgive. He delights in it. He loves to show mercy, and therefore he does it abundantly, profusely. Profusely. Thank you, Nancy. Deeply. I write it, but I can't. Paul says that the love of Christ is so deep and so high, so long and so wide that it surpasses knowledge. Isaiah clearly states that we need to seek the Lord for forgiveness for our sinful ways. Forgiveness is the essential key to living a life that is unbroken and close to God, not defined by our pain or by our hurt, but defined by His love for us. God wants people with sinful ways to come to Him. He wants people with unrighteous thoughts to come to Him. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners of repentance. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We are all worthy of forgiveness, but we need to be vulnerable about who we are and face up to what holds us back from God. But when we receive that forgiveness or forgive others, then that's when we can live in God's abundant love. We can freely love others how God loves us. We can live extravagantly in the way that we use our gifts from God, the way that we worship, and the way that we use our time spent in relationship with others, and the way that we pray. When our faith in God saves us and we ask for forgiveness, there is no more pain or suffering caused by our sin. There is no more guilt. He wipes the slate clean. I found it very hard going through this because I knew so much that I had to forgive him. I knew that I had to ask God to help me forgive him. And that's really, really hard. That's like super hard because he ripped apart our family. But I know that it's the only way that I can be in a really close relationship with God, because how can I judge? I'm not the judge. He's the judge. And as it says back, he will take care of it. He is the ultimate judge. I need to show love. I need to show grace. I need to show mercy. And it's really the only way that I can live in God's abundant forgiveness. So this passage is not just an invitation of forgiveness to the Israelites, but it's also an invitation of forgiveness to us tonight. Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call upon him now while he is near. The time is now. God is in this place right now. God's abundant forgiveness by Jesus' death on the cross calls out to us right here and right now. And like me, will you step into it? So I'm going to ask you some questions again. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Or do you need to ask for God's forgiveness? Or do you need to ask for forgiveness from someone? So I'm going to ask you to stand. And the band can come up. And I'm going to ask you that if one of those three questions relate to you, if there's someone you need to forgive, if you need to ask God for forgiveness, or if you need to ask forgiveness from someone, I'm going to ask you to all close your eyes and put your hand over your heart as we pray. Father God, some of us standing here right tonight are hurt, or they're broken, or they're gripped with guilt, for we have sinned. Some of us may not be able to find the words to say or the feelings to portray, Lord, but Lord, you know our heart. Lord, I ask that you will come to us tonight, that you will lay whatever it is on our heart, and that you will speak to us, because Lord, you are right here. The time is now, and we need to seek you, Lord. So, Lord, I ask you for forgiveness. I ask you to help forgive. And I ask you to help someone during this time. Lord, I pray that you will speak to us. You will touch our hearts, because, Lord, you are a gracious God. You are merciful, you are loving, you are all forgiving, Lord. And we just want to live in that place, that abundance that you have, the abundant love that you have, the abundant forgiveness you have, Lord, for us. Lord, we cry out to you tonight. We seek you tonight because you are here. Lord, touch our hearts. Speak to us now and help us.